probably don't talk about very much, partly I think because the story is quite shocking, and yet it's a story that really, as I was thinking about it, fits so well as we come to take communion. And it's actually, it's a love story, but as I say, it's quite a shocking love story, and not one that perhaps not typical, not like, you know, any of you watching the Christmas movie channel. Sometimes we watch a film on there and it's all, you know, everybody lives happily ever after. And I'll do it when we take communion. Okay. But this love story has some twists and turns. And it's the story about Hosea. Now, I don't know how many of you know the story. Actually, there is a book in the Old Testament named after Hosea. And he was a prophet and a preacher. He was a very honourable, upright man in a time in Israel's history when the people, as usual, had turned their back on God, had become worshippers of idols. Their lifestyle, everything that they did, went against what God had said. The things that they were doing, the way that they lived their lives, was really depraved in some ways. In their idol worship, there was a temple prostitute. There was all sorts of things going on. And the people had turned to the idols for their well-being and were worshipping idols rather than worshipping God. And it's into this background that Hosea is prophesying and telling the people that they need to change, that God will not put up with this behaviour for much longer. And the book actually starts with God speaking to Hosea and giving him a very strange instruction. And he says, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry someone. And the person that he was to marry was to come from the northern kingdom. Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The north was by far the worst. Their kings were, none of them chose to follow God. And so he was to choose this woman to be his wife. But from the start, God said to him, you're to choose this woman, you're to marry her, and you're to love her. But you need to know that this woman is going to be unfaithful to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, how would you do that? How could you choose someone that you knew was going to be unfaithful to you? But Hosea heard God speaking to him, and so he did it. And he found a woman called Gomer, and he loved her with all his heart. He married her, and they had a child together. And when they had this child, God says, I want you to name this child Jezreel. Now, sounds an okay name to us, doesn't it? Sounds like a biblical name, but actually, to the people of Israel, that name would have had very negative connotations because it referred to a place where a massacre had taken place and God had been really offended by what had happened there. And so this child was named Jezreel as a reminder to people of what had happened in that place and of God's displeasure in that. And you might think, well, that's not very nice, is it? But we need to hear the rest of the story. Because actually what is happening here is God is painting a picture for the people of Israel of what their relationship is like with him. And we'll see that as we go on. Sadly, things in the relationship between Hosea and Gomer began to deteriorate. Gomer had been brought up in the northern kingdom where her lifestyle and her way of living was very different to Hosea, who had been brought up, and he was a very holy and righteous and respectful man. But Gomer began to be dissatisfied and began to feel the pull back to her old life. And so she starts to go, and she starts to go out, and she starts to mix with people, and she starts to do some of the things that she used to do. I mean, who knows, maybe living with an honourable, righteous man became too difficult for her. Maybe that pull was too strong, but she began to do that. Then we read that they go on to have two more children. One child was called Lo-Ruhamah. And this is what God had said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. That name means have no pity. What a sad name to give to a child, have no pity. But again, this name would have meant something to the people of Israel. What they didn't realize was that at some point, not long after this prophecy, that Israel was going to be invaded by Assyria. Now Assyria, the Assyrians were the most cruelest people in history at that time. In fact, if you remember, the prophet Jonah, he was sent to pronounce judgment on the city of Nineveh, which was part of the Assyrian empire. It was actually the capital. And the reason that Jonah didn't want to go was because the Assyrians were so violent and merciless that Jonah actually wanted them to be destroyed. He didn't want to see them have the opportunity to repent and be spared. I don't think God caused that awful thing to happen, that these people were going to be taken over by the Assyrians. But it was part of the reality of walking away from God's protective care. God kept calling to them, come back to me. I'm the God that loves you. I'm the God that provides for you. I'm the God that watches over you. I'm the God that protects you. But instead, they wanted to put their trust in idols of wood and metal and stone. And so God came to the point where he said, I'm not going to shield you any longer from the consequences of these sinful choices that you've made. If you're going to worship other gods, then you rely on them to protect you and look after you. You don't want me anymore. You don't think I can protect you. Okay, trust in your gods. Ask them to protect you from the Assyrians and see what happens. And sadly, they did have to learn the hard way that actually those were just idols. They were just bits of stone and wood. There was no power in the name of Baal. There was no power in those idols that they worshipped. God was the only one that could protect them. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? That we do things and we put our faith in other things, and we maybe don't think that God can do things for us, and we take matters into our own hands. And sadly, it's a bit of a dose of reality that eventually brings us to see that we need God. Their third child was named Lo-Ami, meaning not mine. So we can see at that point where their relationship had gone, that this child wasn't even Hosea's child, that Gomer had had relationships with other people, and this child was the product of that. And that doesn't only have a significance for Hosea's marriage, but also for Israel's relationship with God, that they had come to the point where God had said to them, you are no longer mine. You've chosen to walk away from me, and I'm now taking my name from you. I'm no longer I am. You are no longer mine. And you can imagine for Hosea, this man who loved this woman, the sadness that he would have felt. This came about because of Gomer's unfaithfulness, and God was saying to Israel, this separation, this disownment has come about because of your adultery for me, that you have chosen to go with other gods. Often when we sin, there's a penalty to pay. Things happen, there are consequences for our actions. And sadly for Gomer, she walks out on the family. Hosea is left with the children, and she goes and she lives a life that she thinks that she wants. with men that provide her with clothes and with food and with fine things and all the things that she longed for and that she thought would make her happy. But gradually over time, what happens is, as she moves from man to man, that eventually she finds herself with someone that doesn't treat her well. And she loses her self-respect. Hosea finds out about this, and he hates the fact that she's struggling like this, and so he goes to the person and says, if I give you some money, will you provide her with food and with clothes? And it worked for a while until Hosea comes to the point where he says, you know, all I'm doing is perpetuating this, that this behaviour is just continuing and continuing. And so he stops giving that support. And so what happens is that Gomer finds herself with nothing, and the person that she's with sells her into slavery. And Hosea finds out about this. And then we come to the part in the story. And this is an amazing thing. So remember that God has said to Hosea at the first place, marry this woman. In chapter 3, he says this. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time you will not have sexual relationships with anyone, not even with me. God says to Hosea, go back. Go and get your wife back. This woman that you've loved, this woman that's rejected you, that has gone through all these things, go back and buy her back. And the money that Hosea brought, the barley that he gave, he would have given everything. That would have cost him everything. Normally he would have just paid with the silver, but he didn't have enough. And so he had to throw in the barley, which would have been his food, and the wine. And he gave everything to buy his wife back. And what he does, you really need to read the whole book. It's just a little bit about Hosea and Gomer, but this whole way that it's tied up with the relationship with God. And what God was saying in this picture was, you know what, to Israel, you've gone away from me. You've turned your back on me. You've abandoned me. But despite all of that, I still love you. And I am prepared to give everything for you. Everything. And we know, don't we, that for the Israelites, this pattern of turning to God and loving him and then walking away from him goes on forever and probably still going on today, where Israel is still not acknowledging Jesus and what God has done. But God never gives up on us. Doesn't give up on Israel, doesn't give up on us. And so we see Hosea taking his wife back. But he recognises that she needs to heal, that all the things that have happened to her. And so he says, look, come back to my house, eat my food, be part of the family. There's no other expectation other than you come back and we restore our relationship. And that is what happens. And you might think about what happened to those children with those odd names. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 21, the book is made up of different prophecies that Hosea gives, that God has given to them. And at the end of it, when he's talking about how God will take them back, he says this, in that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines and the olive trees. And they in turn will answer, Jezreel, God plants. See, Jezreel had another meaning. And it was God sows. And God has turned that name around from that negative name to something positive. Jezreel, God plants. God is going to establish Israel again. At that time I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. And I will show love to those I called not loved. That child that was called not loved is now called loved. And to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God. And this whole story is a story of redemption, of how God took these people that didn't love him, didn't want him, but stuck with them. Even though they had to go through some terrible stuff because of their choices, that God couldn't bring himself to destroy them. I wonder what names we carry with us, those negative names that we've maybe heard spoken over us over the years. What have people said to you? What have people called you? Maybe they've said, you're hopeless. Or maybe they've said, you're stupid. We all have probably at some point or other had people say negative things to us. But God is able to turn those things around. Because when we belong to him, we become his children and he's able to establish us. And if you want to see a glimpse of God's heart for Israel, where I think it's probably one of the few places in the Bible where we almost see God's heart laid bare, you need to read chapter 11. Because there, God talks about how he's got to let all these things happen to Israel and all the bad things that are going to happen. And then in verse 8 he says, oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah or demolish you like Zeboim? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel. For I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. For someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion, and when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. And he says, and I will bring them home again. God never gives up on us. Never gives up on us. It doesn't mean that there are times when maybe he allows us to go through things where we need to learn, where it's those things that will focus us back on God. But never does he give up on us. Never does his love fail. Never does he walk away from us. We might walk away from him, but he does not walk away from us. And in this beautiful story of Hosea and Gomer, where we see that relationship as it's established and that redemption that comes to Gomer, we're reminded of another time when someone paid everything for us, aren't we? On that cross. When God said to us, you know what? You've turned your back on me. You've walked away from me. You've never known me. But actually, you're worth that much to me. You're worth the life of my son. That's how much God loves us. And as we come, what we have here in front of us, this bread and this cup that represents the wine, what we have here in front of us is a visible, tangible reminder of how much God loves us. And when we break the bread and we take these cups, it's to remind us of what God has done for us. It's to turn our eyes back again and to remember that's how much God loves us. That's how much we are worth to him. That's what he was prepared to do for us, to bring us back to him, so that we could know his love, his protection, his kindness, that we could praise him because of all that he's provided for us. We don't want to be like the Israelites that turned their back, that forgot. But there are times when things happen and we do try to run after our own things. But God is always calling us back. It's up to us to respond to that. And this morning, as we break this bread and as we take this cup, let's just think for a moment, what has God done for you? What has he done in your life? How has he shown you his love? What are the things that maybe this morning you need to acknowledge before God and say, God, I'm really sorry, but I chose to go this way instead of going your way. What are the things that we need to come back to God and say, I'm sorry? We don't often think that, do we? What we need to say to God when we look at this. Where is the challenge for us? What have we been doing that hasn't honoured God? You know, we look at someone like Gomer and it's shocking and you think, oh, she was terrible. She did all these things. You know, she cheated on her husband and she did this. But are we any better when we do things that cheat God? Or that, you know, we choose other people over him when we're unfaithful to God? What are those things this morning that we need to say sorry to God for? So before we do that, I just want us to just be quiet. This is just between you and God. And if there are things that you need to just sort out with God, this is the time to do it. If there's something that you need to put right with God, let's do it now. So let's just take that moment.